Preparation is the foundation of delivering a lesson or message. Sometimes you get them quick, sometimes it takes a while, sometimes it takes a life. Acts chapter 7 is the other one. In sports, you often hear the phrase, practice makes perfect. If you've ever been on a team, you discover the practice doesn't make perfect because a lot of them are going through the motions. Perfect practice makes perfect. That's different. That's where the actual player is challenging himself instead of waiting for their coach to turn his head. Okay, so Exodus chapter 4. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this and help us to realize this is a lost and dying art. And we live in a day and age where people will not endure sound doctrine, but that's not our problem. Our cause is to please you. And that's what I want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus 4, verse 10, when Moses was beaten around the bush about his calling. And here's what he said about himself. Exodus 4:10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Okay, so that's his opinion about himself. The scholars tell us that he had a stroke and he couldn't talk. I don't know how they get that. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. That's all you need. Right there. Okay, now Stephen had a different opinion about that. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. When Stephen is giving the history of Israel, and this is the last opportunity the Jews had in Acts. And at the end of this, when he gets stoned, not by a real stone, not by smoking weed. When he gets stoned by a rock upside his head, or several rocks. And Ron Wyatt, in his archaeology in Israel, came across a place where there were stones and there were bones under it. And when it dawned on him, what he came across is a stoning of somebody. He had to stop, pause, and really think about where he was at. Okay, now here's what Stephen said about Moses in Acts 7, verse 22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So Moses said he was a slow tongue, slow speech. Stephen said he was mighty in words and speech. Okay, so logically, you can figure out, you can conclude that Moses had the best education Egypt had to offer. It would have been an Alexandrian education, but he had the best that was there to offer. And so then God set him on the backslide of the desert and had to work that out of his system where he got it directly from God. So those are our two contrasts. And sadly, you'll see the second part more than anything. And I'm not saying the men that do the second part are bad men. It's what they've been taught. And they don't know the alternative. So I want to give you the alternative. Okay, the play practice, when we do play, the play practice is work. The play is actually the pleasure part. Actually, the easy part. If you do the work, the play is the easy part. And so the work is by yourself studying, getting things together, studying as in stud, as in every 16 inches a stud. That's where the strength comes from. And the actual performance of it, that's the pleasure of it. Okay, so God had Moses, the priest, and the prophets received words from God first and then gave it to the people second, and then they would say, Thus saith the Lord, and you won't find one of them say, thus meaneth the Lord. They don't say that. So when you go to the average church, the preacher will say, the Bible says, but this is what the Bible means. It's funny, they didn't get that from the Old Testament. Where did they get that from? They got that from scholarship. Got that in school. And it's kind of funny, in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord posed a story to the Pharisees, and then he said, go learn what that meaneth. He said, go learn. And the Lord would kind of put those snide comments when you read through there. He would say over, have you read this? Did you read? Okay, and so there are two basic methods of preparation. If you travel the country, you can see these. The second one will be with the majority, sadly. But the first one is the biblical method. Proverbs 16:1, it says, the preparations are in the heart of man, but the answer from the tongue is from the Lord. So it's our job to prepare. It's our duty to study. For whose sake? For your sake. So you can get in agreement with God. And I always, when I, you know, pray about the Lord's reading the Bible, I say, Lord, please help me to understand not what I think I should understand. Help me to understand what you want me to understand. And if I got to change some of my beliefs, fine, no problem. I can admit when I'm wrong, and you're right, I'm wrong. And if it's a tough issue, the Lord, oh Lord, I've been taught this for a long time, and so you got to give me some time on this. And the Lord will give you some time, but he'll give you some more evidence until you're fully persuaded in your own mind. That's the ultimate goal. So the biblical method in preparation is, first, the best source of teaching the Bible is the author. Boy, that's profound. Isn't that so profound? Oh, so deep. I had to go through 4 years of seminary to learn that. Okay. If you have a book in your hand, who is the best candidate to explain it to you? Well, obviously the author. So we get a book. So who's the best candidate to explain it to us? The author. Who's the author? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. The Holy Ghost is the author. So he's the one we go to. And then we go to him. Jesus introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles in John 14, 15, and 16. If you would, John 16 in particular, this is a promise that is a valid promise to claim. Name it and claim it. But why is it that the majority of Christians don't know some things in the Bible? Is because they don't claim this promise. John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into the fundamentals of the faith. Don't limit God to the fundamentals. He will guide you into all truth. All truth where? Science. All truth in any area of life that God would lead you personally to study. I usually wait until I get two or actually three witnesses about a topic when I begin to research. If it's a new topic, if I get somebody to say something to me about this idea, and within 7 days I'll usually get a second witness, and then when I get that third, I say, okay, Lord, I got the message. I'm going to look at it. Okay, and so the Spirit will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, for whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And then the next verse, he shall glorify me. That right there shows that the charismatic movement is a fake movement. Because their spirit glorifies the gifts. The Spirit of God glorifies Jesus Christ. So that's how you know that from John 16. Okay, so that he's the private tutor, the Spirit of God. He is the private one who guides us. And then in Psalm 119, well, in personal understanding is the key. Let's try Luke 24. Okay, in Luke chapter 24 is the scriptures defined by the Lord Jesus. So this is what would be the scriptures for his day. Okay, for his day, okay, it's our Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. The Jewish Bible has the same 39 books, but they do put them in different orders, in a different order. Okay, and so Jesus Christ is the one that gives us what they call the canon of the scripture. Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That's exactly how an Orthodox Jewish Bible, I got one in my office, would divide the Old Testament, our Old Testament. Okay, so that's their scriptures of his day. And then it says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. That's inspiration. Present tense. Okay, and I'll come into that to explain why that is. Okay, so that's personal understanding. Now, Paul said in Ephesians 1, there is a long prayer. If you follow the punctuation, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, there's no period in there. It has a series of semicolons and commas and all that stuff. It goes from 15 to 23. In Colossians, he repeats that prayer. It goes from verse 9 to 17 in the same fashion, a long sentence. Okay, and the very simplified of that is in Ephesians 1:18, where he says you have enlightened eyes of understanding. So I've said this multiple times here, broken record, the greatest prayer you could pray that can be answered today is, God, please open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Okay, very, very simple prayer. And then if you go to Psalm 119, 176 verses, broken up in 8 verses per section, 22 sections. At the beginning of each section will be a transliterated Hebrew letter, transliteration. It might be the way the Hebrews would write the letter. So that's the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and for some reason God had the psalmist divide that up. And when you analyze that, and you look at all the words that are defining the Bible, you'll have statutes and commandments and precepts and laws and ways, about 10 different words. But when you analyze, and it averages one time per verse in that, so over 176 times the Bible is referenced. But then if you analyze, you'll see all these prayers. Open me on my eyes. Give me understanding. Give me understanding. Give me understanding. Give me. That's repeated. It's like a broken record. Okay, I have several of those verses. Psalm 119, verse 12. I could just run through some of them real quick. Remember when I was a kid, I was in Jet Cadets, and I could find a Bible verse in 3 seconds or less, and so you may not be able to keep up. Plus, I'm cheating, and I could see the reference. So in verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Prayer. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes. I already said that one. Verse 26, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Next verse, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my own heart. 64, he's got, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. I like 66, teach me good judgment. Like the guy said to somebody, you have good judgment. How did you get that? He said, by exercising bad judgment. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. I mean, it's over and over and over. I would dare say David is asking God to teach him. But when most people approach the Bible, they don't understand it, who do they blame? Oh, it's probably not translated right. We got to go to Greek to really understand it. Blah, 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 blah. They blame the Bible. Why don't we blame ourselves? Amen. Look at ourselves. So 73, I left off there. 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. 108, accept, I beseech thee, free will offerings of my mouth. O Lord, teach me thy judgments. 124, deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant, give me understanding. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Oh, you Bible, but you're just so simple. You're just not educated. Tag, I'm it. I'll take it. Yeah, I'm simple-minded. 35, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. And then 169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my cry. This guy is really desperate. Cry. He's verbally crying out to God. Okay, then if you go to the next book, Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon gives like a quick 1, 2, 3 steps to learn the truth. I have 7 steps in the back of the Bible, 7 steps to learn the scriptures. Solomon puts it in 1, 2, 3 steps. You have in verse 1, my son, if. Verse 3, yea, if. Verse 4, if. 3 ifs. So verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, there's the prayer. Lift up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So that's our part. There's a common saying, God helps those who help themselves. Okay, now, I don't think it's an absolute truth, but there is a principle there where God has developed the church where we come together to study. I don't go to each of your individual houses to study the same thing. So you're putting forth the effort voluntarily. Did I put a gun to anybody's head to come today? Okay, one. He's lying. I confess his sins. Okay, and so you're putting forth the effort studying. And then we pray to the Lord to give us light. And if the Lord doesn't want to give us the light on certain subjects, we accept that. Okay, now, here's what the private tutor has done, the Spirit of God. He has shown us how he teaches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is something that God often does. The Lord is he's got a sense of humor. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to blast formal education, chapter 1, 2, and 3. And in the middle of that blast, the Spirit of God throws in there, oh, by the way, here's how I do it. In that negative blast against formal education. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. In this sandwiched part, we'll look at verse 9 first. And here is how the Spirit tells us how he teaches. So verse 9, as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Okay, that's what he was talking about chapter 1. That's what he's talking about chapter 3. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. He shows that in chapter 1 and chapter 3. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So how does the Holy Ghost teacheth? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what's the spiritual? Jesus said in John 6, my words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. So you, the Spirit of God, okay, as I keep reading, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so there's three words that start with C that I use in seven steps to teach the Bible in under the study part, and it's comparison. So he compares spiritual things with spiritual. Contrast, that's verse 15. You get to judge things. You judge things because you're looking at the contrast. And then good old common sense is context. That's just common sense. Okay, a text without a context is a pretext. Pretext means pretense. Because we've all seen them do it. The media does it all the time. They take a statement outside of the context and blast the statement, but they don't tell people how that was said within the text, the context. And it can mean the exact opposite. You know, it's like that guy that asked the Lord to teach him something in the Bible, and he opened the Bible, put his finger down, and his fingers landed on Judas, went out and hung himself. Okay, and then, Lord, teach me, teach me. So he did it a second time, and the second time he found, go thou and do likewise. And then the third time he found, what thou doest, do quickly. Now, two of those statements were from Jesus. But if you pull it out, the Bible can say anything. And that's why you got to keep it within the context. So the private tutor is going to compare Scripture with Scripture within the context, comparison, and contrast. So we notice differences. Okay, now let's look at the other area. And we've all heard it. If you've been in church, we've all heard it. Okay, the counterfeit method. Remember when Jesus got down at the Sermon on the Mount, it says that they were astonished at his doctrine, for he spake as with authority, not as the scribes. Okay, there's no new thing under the sun, so how did the scribes do it? Okay, and if you're still in 1 Corinthians, try chapter 2, where Paul said, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Okay, so that's not how he came to them. And then in verse 21 of chapter 1, changed in every new Bible, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All the new Bibles change that, where it says by the foolishness of what is preached. Man, come on. You talk about changing something. Then if you go chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Okay, so he sandwiched that in there. Okay, if you go to a Christian college or seminary, and you take a class where they're going to teach you the art of interpretation, they call that hermeneutics. I won't charge you for that one. Okay? And so hermeneutics, who's that named after? Herman Munster. Okay, who that's named after? Actually, it would be okay if it was Herman Munster. Hermeneutics is a branch of knowledge that deals with interpretation, especially in Bible or literary text. And this is why at the college campus they use Greek letters for their frats, is because in 1 Corinthians 1:22 it says the Jews seek after a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's why they use them in the schools, and they don't know that. Hermeneutic is the art of preparation or interpretation. It is named after the pagan god Hermes. Hermes is a deity of ancient Greek religion and mythology. It is believed that he is able to move freely between the worlds of the mortal and divine. In myth, he functions as the emissary and messenger of the gods. He is regarded as a divine trickster. That's why they name it hermeneutics. They're tricking people. Okay, King James Bibles used to have the dedicatory in the front. Many King James people that published them have stopped putting that two-page dedicatory in there. I made sure I had it in mind. I didn't include the long translators to the readers. In that little two-page dedicatory on the second page, the King James translators warned people about two groups. One is popish persons. Okay, so I could have said the simplified method of preparing a sermon is get on the newsletter of the Pope and Company. Okay, so they warned about one is popish persons, and then two, what I call Greek friars. Greeky friars. They warned about men who are going to hammer it out on their own anvil. So that's the two groups they warned about. Now the Protestants say, oh no, we're not going to take the Pope. No. But they're Greek friars. That's what they're taught. As the scribes. I'm not saying they're bad men. Okay? And when these older men that you get on your radio, like John MacArthur, okay, John MacArthur gives some good information. He's Calvinist, New Bible. But where's he got his good information was he was raised as a kid under King James Bible. When these older men who were raised on the King James Bible pass off the scene, apostasy is going to have no limit. See, they're not telling these people this, but that's where their foundation was laid under the King James Bible. Now, sadly, they walked away from it. Most Christians, and I'm not doubting their salvation, are following satanic translations. Okay, you get that out of Luke chapter 4, when Satan quoted, he said to Jesus, it is written. And then you see how he quoted the statement. He took four words out. He jumbled up some words. Okay, that's a satanic translation. It's not Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible, the New American Standard, NASV, North African Satanic Translation, and a satanic interpretation. Okay, and I went through this when I went through the temptation, Luke chapter 4, when he said to Jesus, turn this stone into bread. There's no sin in that. Jump off the pinnacle. He could float. He walked on water. There's no sin in that. Now, granted, worshiping, yeah. So what was Satan doing? I'll give you all the world kingdoms. He's going to have them. What Satan was doing was taking second coming doctrine, pulling it back to the first coming, and trying to get the Lord to jump time. The JW is going door to door talking about the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom's true, but not for salvation in this age. The devil will take a truth of another age, jump time, best way to deceive people. Classic, it works. Pentecostals take tribulation passages written to Jewish people, apply it to born-again believers. They got scripture. We got scripture. They're misapplying it. Okay? And this, their failure to rightly divide the word of truth, and it's a failure to apply the term properly. Okay, catechesis, you know, big wonking word. I looked up the under catholics, you know, all that stuff. That's abuse of an expression or word. A word is too far wrestled from its true significance. You go a Calvinist church, elect, what do they mean? They've never run the term. First time you find it, Isaiah 42:1, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 45. Elect is the choosing of Israel to be a servant. It's so easy when you just read it in the context. But you got a bunch of Calvinists who apply it to a born-again believer. It is a Bible word. They're misapplying the word. How do they do something like this? Okay, now you can go to your cheat sheet you have. And this is the Greek game that's played. Let's try the word inspiration. You look up all statements of faith and they'll have the inspiration of the Bible. They will have 2 Timothy 3:16. Rarely, if ever, you'll see verse 15, but they'll have 16, 17. You'll never see them have Job 32:8. It's such an easy word to define in the Bible. How do you define a word? By its usage. How is the word used? So here's what generally what men will do is they'll go to Strong's Concordance. So if you don't know what that is, it's a very large book. James Strong lived in the 1800s, and he took every word of the King James Bible and alphabetized them, and then he put where they're found in the Bible. But James Strong was also on the revision committee of the Revised Version. There was a pedophile on the committee. He was a known pedophile that Westcott and Hort, who were part of a ghostly guild, Madame Blavatsky, they were, you know, Spiritism. They were part of the Revised Version. James Strong was part of that Revised Version. And then they laid the foundation for the American Version, Standard Version in 1901. James Strong was not a Bible believer. He did not like the King James Bible. Even though he did all that work, to use the Strong's Concordance for the English portion is a wonderful thing to use. In there you'll see a number, and it will parallel with a Hebrew word in the back of it and a Greek word, and then he gives you some choices of the definition. For inspiration, okay, you'll see H5397. Make sure we're on the right page. That first part is writing in Hebrew. That's how that word is written in Hebrew. The next part is transliterated into English. That's not a translation. It's taking a word and transliterating. The next one is how to pronounce it so that you can appear smart in church. Nishama. Oh, man, you don't know how long it took me to study that. And then there's the alternatives. Puff. Oh, puff. The puff of the Word of God. Wind, angry, vital breath, divine, oh, there's it, divine inspiration. Oh, I like puff better. Intellect, or concretely, an animal, blast, breath, inspiration, soul, spirit, feminine noun. They do write Job 32:8. Look at that. That's the Hebrew. That's the only place it's found. Then the G is the Greek word. The H is the Hebrew word. The G is the Greek word. The first part is written in Greek. It's Greek to me. The next one is the transliteration of it into English. And then you can impress your church folks. Theopnistos. Neopnisos. And people, ooh, he's so smart. That's all they're doing. That's all that they're doing. And then he gives you divinely breathed in, given by inspiration of God. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16. Great. Now, a person can use this method and get to the same destination. They can. They do take a long way around it. Okay, so now we're going to let's try the Bible method, Job 32:8. I'm going to go with 6th grade English, Job 32:8. This is the first occurrence of the word inspiration. Now, you could look at the word. One thing, a lot of times the English words are defined by the word inside the word. Okay, look at inspiration. Go to letter 3, 4, 5, and 6. S-P-I-R, spirit. It's right inside the word. English is an amazing language. Job 32:8, for there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So how is it used? Does that say God breathed? Okay. God breathed. Well, who don't breathe when you speak?
I can't talk. I gotta breathe. And I'll...
Well, of course he's got to breathe this talk. So easy. But see, you can't sell people on that. You can't impress people. Okay, so inspiration occurs when you have understanding. Okay, now let's go to 2 Timothy. If that's true what I said, let's try 2 Timothy. And then we'll ask the scholars to step in. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if we take our definition, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning you can understand it. Okay, is given. What tense is that? Oh man, stink. Go to English class. What tense is that? Is given. Present tense. But when a scholar describes that to you, he means past tense. Because he'll take that back to the original. Yeah, I thought that was a long time ago. Shouldn't it be saying all scripture was given? It says is given. Then if you take the two words, is given. Now, this is an advantage of sword searcher over Strong's Concordance, is you could hit a phrase. Is given. Find out how Paul uses that phrase. Is given. Or those two, not phrase, but those two verbs. And I got them down there. Romans 5, verse 5, the Spirit is given. Is that present tense? Grace is given, Romans 12:6. Is that present tense? Oh, yeah. Romans 15:15, I think that one's grace is given. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, that's about the judgment seat of Christ. And we got to build on the take heed how ye build. Chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit is given. Is that not present tense? Ephesians 4:7. grace is given. So if the is given used by Paul is all present tense, why wouldn't all scriptures is given present tense? You get that from the English. The English expands upon it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, you have a Bible pattern for a public service. It's on page 777 in a good reference Bible. And down in verse 8, it gives a three-point outline of what you have in a good public service. And what you have is, first off, they read in the book of the law distinctly. Okay, so read something from the Bible. Gave the sense. The common saying is, now that makes sense. And caused them to understand the reading. Three-point outline. Perfect. Public service. People walk in here. I'm not here to impress you. I'm here to impart truth unto you. You walk out the door and say, now that made sense. Then I've met my goal. Now, if I do that the Greek method, I could probably do it. I think I could still come that method. But after I do it the Greek route, what does a person, it's a subtle feeling, what comes across you if I do it the Greek route? I don't know Greek. The subtle feeling is, I need to go to school to get that. And I can really understand the scriptures if I go to school. And I came across John MacArthur, one of his students. And he asked me about the King James. He said, I went into master's college, leaving the book in my hands, and I walked out and I didn't know what to believe. So I'm going to learn Greek so I can learn it. Yeah, but they never questioned the Greek definitions. How do they know those definitions are right? They're not right. There'll be intermingling of Greek mythology with truth. They can't put them all wrong. They've got to intermingle it. And when I showed him some things, he said, oh, okay, I never heard of that before. And then he says, you'll be glad I switched back to the King James the second time I talked to him. I said, do you believe it? He said, no. I said, it doesn't matter then. I know how that feels because I was there. I know exactly how that feels. Okay, now if you flip it over, this will be a quickie. The easiest way, the easiest word to define is Leviathan. This is a fun one. I've had young people write Christian colleges and ask them, who or what is Leviathan? Oh, it is so funny, the comments we get. Now, this is one, but the 1828 dictionary will not help. Strong's will not help. And this is why Moody Bible Institute does not know who Leviathan is. This is why the vast majority of them do not know who Leviathan is. Any sixth grader can know when I give them two verses in English. Two. That's all that it takes. Job 41:1 says, canst thou draw Leviathan with a hook? That's the first occurrence. Let's go to Hebrew. Oh, H3882. Oh, there it is. Oh, Leviathan. Oh, Leviathan. Oh, what is it? Read the animal. A serpent, yeah. A crocodile. Ooh, large sea monster. Oh, there's Moby Dick. A constellation of a dragon. A symbol of Babylon, Leviathan, mourning. And then he gives the references. Okay, that second one, Job 41, verse 1, Leviathan, Isaiah 27, verse 1. Okay, any young person, look at Isaiah 27, verse 1. Okay, does anybody young doesn't know who Leviathan is? I mean, I'm not going to insult you or anything. Does anybody know who Leviathan is? Okay. You know what it is. Okay. Isaiah 27 once. Who is it, Bryce? Leviathan.
A crooked serpent.
Keep, and? Red dragon, and the Lord punishes the serpent and the dragon. So is that a crocodile? No. Who do you know to be a serpent and a dragon? It's a no-brainer. You run that to Revelation 12, verse 9, it's the devil. You go back to Isaiah 40 or Job 41, you read that, that's a natural description of the devil. But you write all the schools, they don't know. Why? They're too busy looking at Greek and Hebrew. Forget it. Go to the English. Rock stars know who Leviathan is. Christian college professors don't know who their number one enemy is. Why? They got their head in the clouds of Greek. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 or 3, it says that Eve was corrupted, Satan beguiled Eve from the simplicity that's in Christ. It's too simple. You see? And so, if you go the Bible method, verse with verse, word with word. Now, Gail Ripplinger put a little book together called The Language of the King James Bible, a wonderful book to help define the words in English. Okay, and so this is the preparation. The biblical method exalts the word and the truth is imparted. The scholarship method degrades the word, casts doubt on the word, and their education is exalted. And God doesn't want to share his glory with anybody. And so any kid can read those verses I gave and no more than a professor. You should have seen some of the answers we got back from schools. It is downright comical. Oh, Maranatha Baptist Bible College. It's a bug that when this bug spews out, it emits a hormone, and what comes out is a fire, and that's what it is. Wow. And the Lord's going to punish that at the second coming. That must be a pretty bad bug. I mean, whatever happened to the knight in shining armor who comes in on a white horse, Jesus Christ, and he slays the dragon? Aw, that's just too simple. It is, isn't it? And it glorifies God. So if a guy wants to impress him, run to Greek. If you want to be a blessing to God, stick with the English. If you want Greek, go to some restaurant. They'll own them for about 7 years because after 7 years they start getting taxed and he'll sell it to his uncle. Then he's got 7 years and they'll sell it to the next uncle. That, you know, that's how they do it. Because they get 7 years of not being taxed, so they keep selling it past the family. That's a Greek restaurant. That's acceptable to go to. Okay, we'll stop. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us that when we get the opportunity to impart your words, help us to do it in the fashion that you want us to do, that it will please you, that you'll be happy, that you'll be blessed. And as a result, Bible believers, people who are wanting the truth, will be blessed also. We're not here to impress, we're here to impart. So that when we walk away from it, we say, that makes sense. That makes sense. Thank you for that. And Lord, it's only you and the Spirit of God who enlightens our minds so we can understand the truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.